Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We can come together and worship you. And Lord, we thank you for all the people that are looking in on Facebook. And we just ask you to bless each one of us. And thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for you going to reveal things to us we'd never otherwise know. And that you would just use these things to open our mind and the power you're working through us and what you're teaching us and how we relate to you. And Lord, this is how you move through this world. And we just thank you for that. So I pray you'd anoint me, truly anoint me with the Spirit. And I just speak words of the Spirit and that each heart would be open to receive. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, turn if you will. We're going to look at 1 Peter. Continue here in 1 Peter. And look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And it just sets you up. The title of the message is Living Stones. Now that's, that would take some meditation, you know. Living Stones. But it says this. You come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, on this, I want us to really kind of open our minds up to see what the Lord is saying here. And what God does here, he uses a metaphor. Jesus uses a metaphor to teach us. And I think that's fascinating that he would do that. And he does it other places here, but really big time here. Uses these metaphors to teach us. Now, when we use a metaphor or something, we're explaining to someone about something, and this person we're explaining it to doesn't have a clue what's going on, okay? And so you back up and say, well, let me use this metaphor, okay? So the metaphor is not all the details of what's happening, but the metaphor gives you a picture of the details that are happening, and so you just kind of stand on the metaphor, okay, I get that. But you really don't know what's going on. But also, from Jesus' point of view, all this stuff is going on, and he knows we don't know what's going on. So he uses a metaphor. See, and I'm being real nice, and that's better than, just saying Jesus thinks we're all dumb. But okay, but that's what he's using a metaphor to explain something we cannot comprehend. So I want us to think about that when we look at it and kind of look at the biggest picture. And don't get hung up like, it's a living stone. You wait a minute, stones don't live. That can't be true. Already the metaphor is off base. No, it fits perfectly in what God is trying to say. So let's be open that the Lord is using this metaphor to tell us things we'll never comprehend. But he's given us a piece so we can understand. I won't use Woods as an example. We meet together and we pray and stuff. And so we'll come up about a nuclear reactor. We pray and the nuclear reactor will actually come up. Okay, so it just does, okay? Or we'll talk about, and this is how a submarine works with a nuclear reactor in it and how you get it in it, And it's like I thought they just had a big plug and got the dock and plugged it up and recharged the battery and left. Well, no. You go, Wallace needs a metaphor. He needs a metaphor about that. And so what he will do, he will say, in unison, he said, this is what happened, in the nuclear reactor. And everyone in unison says, I don't understand, And then what he'll use a metaphor. And these are my words, he'll dumb it down. And then, that's how it works. Okay, well, do we really know how it works? No, we got the big picture how it works. And so what Woods does, and, he went to college, and I'll brag on him, he went to Cornell, so that's good. And he works, and he's in the Navy for years, so he's built up this massive amount of knowledge. If you stack the books on nuclear reactor, it'd be about this high, okay? In which I have no books on my, no book on my, So he does, I can't handle what he knows. So he gets it all together and gives me a metaphor. And I go, now I'm as smart as Woods. Not really. But I do understand the principle of what's happening. Well, the reason I bring it, this is what Jesus did right here. He's going, this is what's happening in the world. This is what's happening in heaven. This is what's happening in the church. got to get it through to you. You know, I don't. So let me give you this metaphor so you can get your arms around this huge nuclear reactor plant behind you. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so here's the metaphor. This is Jesus's metaphor. Therefore, you can't say you don't like the metaphor. Okay, it's Jesus. You can't say, I don't like them. If I use a metaphor and you say, I don't like, that's okay. You know, but you can't say you don't like this one because it's Jesus' metaphor. Now, what we have here in this metaphor, now y'all with me, we're into the metaphor, and he's giving this view of something we cannot comprehend, all right? So, don't someone say, I got it. No, you don't have it. Oh, you don't have it. Okay, so you come to a living stone. And the thing of it is, this living stone, that we see, first of all, you see it's a stone, and it's alive. Now, that's part of the metaphor, you know? This stone is alive, you know, like a heart's going boom, 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 boom. Now that scared you to death, wouldn't it? Boom, 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 boom. Okay, so the living stone is rejected by the general population. At this point, this living stone is, it says, it's rejected by men, by the general population. But this living stone was chosen and precious by God. And so he's telling us something. So you have this living stone, boom, boom. General population, I don't want it, but it's precious to God. Now that tells you something right there, doesn't it? How the world lines up, okay, and this stone is precious to God, and the world's rejected it. All right? So again, we got the playing field set out. And so it's precious to God. Now, Jesus, we're going to see here, is the living stone. It's the person of Jesus is the living stone, and what we're going to see a little later, he is also the cornerstone. This verse just says he's the living stone, but later on we see in different places it calls him the cornerstone. Okay, so you're building the building, you got the living stone, but now we're going, he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation for the whole building going up. All right, and so Jesus is the living stone, also the cornerstone, in which makes up the foundation of Jesus' glorious temple. See? So it's the foundation. Now, it's in the New Testament, but I want to read you what's based on in the Old Testament. And it comes from Isaiah 28:16. Now, what's important about this, you think, man, we have this new revelation and stuff. This is what Isaiah said 800 years before Jesus was born. 800 years talking about Jesus. He says this. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, God says, I lay a stone in Zion. Okay, now Zion, sometimes you know what talk about. Talk to your neighbors about Zion. I don't know what Zion is, okay? Zion is the mountain on which the temple is built. That's Zion, okay? So we know that's the mountain which the temple is built. And God says, I laid a stone, a tested stone, special stone, which is Jesus, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. So you got this stone, and I'm laying it in Jerusalem, and you can trust it, and it's a powerful cornerstone. Now, we learn from Peter, and when he talks about it's also a living stone. So you can see God's whole basis when he's talking about the temple, you know, he lays a stone, a living stone, but he lays a... Now, in reality, there's a temple in Jerusalem at this time. Now, if the cornerstone, and you think if you're building the building, I mean, this even goes today, but especially back then, and these stones were massive, you know, I mean, it'd be like 50 by 50 feet. And people will look like they don't even know how they got them there. They get them. But the cornerstone was huge to build the rest of the building on, and they'd build it from that. And so if the cornerstone's not solid, it's good, the whole building is off. It's off. So they can't, no matter what they do, the building can't turn out the way they want it to, because and if the cornerstone is weakened, if it's not sure, if it's weakened, the building won't last. the building will last. Now, in ancient times, these folks had this down. Okay, because you go back, you go to Egypt, you go to Greece, and they're still standing. Still standing, okay? Because they had this down, and they built this stuff, and it's still standing. You know, this is where I get off base, make a 30-minute message, an hour and a half. But anyway, fascinating, in Greece, now you just go in Greece, back to biblical times and stuff, and they had these huge columns, you know? Well, they have earthquakes. Places are given over to earthquakes, you know, and so they build this beautiful building, have earthquake, and they just fall down because they're stone. So they went in this one huge building in Greece, like the Parthenon, and they look at, and what they did, they put these pillars on top of each other, and they made grooves in the tops of them, and then they planted metal pieces that come up and come down so that they'd slide like that, and so they move a massive column, and you have an earthquake, and so each place had this place, and it just twist. Never would fall down. It just twist, you know. So they just figured. They're smart folks. And by the way, they just had a hammer and a chisel. Okay, that's the thing. You know, they think, oh, we'll get the tractors in. Well, no, that's not how they did. But so the point of big deal, the cornerstone, big deal. Because if it's not right, the building cannot be right. So that's important to understand. And so Jesus is the cornerstone, which guarantees that everything built on him will be solid and last. Okay, you see. So it's a big deal. So Jesus is the cornerstone. Therefore, the building built upon that cornerstone will last. So we put that in our head. Like we get in an argument and we tell somebody about, oh, here's the cornerstone, Jesus, and the building will last. Well, we're talking about a few bricks over here and arguing about it. It doesn't make any difference. Because if the cornerstone's not there, I don't care what brick you have over here. Even a good one is not going to work. You got to have the cornerstone. But you see, I just think God and Jesus are smart, you know, because they tell, no, it's a corner. Well, we understand that. We can understand the cornerstone and that Jesus is the cornerstone. And also we see here God declares the cornerstone is a living stone, living stone. So you build this analogy up, this metaphor. So I want you to do this again and follow me because I want you to think about it that we can grasp what he's saying. Like I said, you have this massive stone is the cornerstone because it had to be massive back then because everything is built on that and the foundation, and like I said, it still stands today. So you've got this massive cornerstone, and it's huge, and you're ready to build the building. But what's unusual about this cornerstone? All the buildings had cornerstones. What's unusual about this one? It's living. It's living. See, you're making the point. So again, you just picture this big cornerstone, this big stone, and they're big. Again, the cornerstone was the biggest stone, big. And there's a heart in this stone, and you walk up, and this heart's going, boom, 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 boom. You with me? It's a living stone. So the whole picture's changing. Well, we understand the cornerstone, but this sucker's alive. You know, it's moving. You know, you can think it's kind of Spookyville, okay? You go up there. But that's the point. He's driving home that point, and that's the reason I'm going to drive home the point. It's not a rock. It's alive. It's a rock alive, all right, in this metaphor. There, so we have a cornerstone. Now, what do we need to finish the building? Well, we need to finish the building. Cornerstone's good. Cornerstone's alive. What do we need? More stones. More stones, you know. We need more stones. To finish the temple, we need more stones. What kind of stones? Living stones. Living stones. I mean, you put a bunch of, that would guarantee it fall down. You got a living stone, you put a bunch of dead stones on it, boom, boom, and you couldn't get them up there. Stand, you know, they're like, this thing keeps moving, you know. No, so what you do, no, you need more living stones to put on the living stone to build the temple of God. You see what he's saying? Now again, the Jewish mindset, and again, Peter is a big time Jew, all right? I mean, he questioned God all the way through, questioned Jesus all the way through, because he wasn't working things the way he thought they should work, You know, but you're getting it now. And so he's trying to explain it to us. So he's Jew. So when they talk about the temple, Peter knows exactly what they're talking about. And most of the people reading it understand what he's talking about. We're talking about a massive temple in Jerusalem. And truly was massive. You can look it up and see how they built it and what it looked like. All right. So he's in this temple, the physical one, had this huge cornerstone. Now, the spiritual one, the temple he's talking about, has this huge cornerstone. And the cornerstone is Jesus. They built the physical temple with all sorts of bricks. And they hauled, I mean, the brick, the boulders and bricks they brought in, they weren't these little blue bricks. Red bricks like in our house. Ding, 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 you know. No, these massive rocks on top of the cornerstone. You know. So he's saying, the physical hard building, cornerstone, we need physical hard build, bricks, boulders above it, blocks above it. So the spiritual cornerstone, which that gives us a picture of, is a picture of Jesus. See, so they made the connection. Now we need more blocks, and they have to be alive. And he put living blocks on this hard, big spiritual block, which is Jesus, so you start putting other spiritual blocks on there. All right? So we look at that there. All right? Verse 5. There is Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:5. You yourselves, and I can like look at you and say, you yourselves and me, you yourselves like living stones. See, he just made the connection to the physical temple and to the spiritual temple. And we go, oh, man, this physical temple was nice. This is a nice temple. But you like spiritual rocks are going to build a spiritual temple is going to be a nice temple built out of living stones. So you like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So everything that went on, and we'll talk a little bit about this next week, everything went on in this physical temple, priests, sacrifices, and the whole thing. He says, you are the spiritual one, and you are the living stones built on the living stone, Jesus, and this temple is going to be prettier than the physical one. It's going to be prettier than the physical one. And there's priests, sacrifices, and all things are going to be completed in this spiritual temple. Like I said, next week we'll look at that. Book of Hebrews goes all through that, you know. So you got the point. See how we're building this temple? We got one we see, and we got one we don't see. And the one we don't see is prettier than the one we see. And it is the one we don't see is the real one. And the one we do see was just a physical picture to give us an idea of what we will be. Amen? See, it's like, well, I just saw the temple. A bunch of folks go, and they want to rebuild it and, you know, have at it. But this is what God's looking at, the spiritual temple. And we our metaphor, from the physical, we get the metaphor to communicate the reality. And we don't even have all the details. He's just giving us a picture, the metaphor, so that we can kind of be in awe. Everybody see that? Anyway, so, oh my gosh, living stone. And the living stone, we have all the other living stones come to it. We are the living stones to be added to the capital T living stone to finish the building. Did you just build on this temple forever and ever and ever? No, you finished it. He's going to build this other temple, this spirit, and he's going to build on it and build on it, and he's going to finish it one day. He's going to finish it one day. So, This picture, this living cornerstone is now joined with millions and millions of other living stones, producing a living, breathing, powerful temple of God, which in the New Testament is the church. See, God looks down. Here's this physical temple. Man, not bad. Then God looks down and he sees the spiritual temple. Jesus is the cornerstone with millions and millions and millions of living stone on that. And you have this massive building going boom, 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 boom. Y'all with me? See, that's how God sees it. And I just can't help it. God forgive me. Our governor, ex-governor, Northam, it says that's not significant. You know, do you see how much blasphemy was tied into that statement? You know, we're sitting here, boom, 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 giving likeness to the whole world. Yeah, don't worry about that. You see? And that's why it's such a big deal. That's why it's such a big deal. And it's, and so God's called us to see that. And so, again, physical temple, one, and there's a new temple that's alive. It's the church. It's the church. And when God looks at it, he actually sees it. He actually sees it, you know. And so it's like, wow, that's kind of, I mean, which one's it going to be in? The physical temple or the spiritual temple? By the way, the Romans leveled the physical temple. I mean, like, leveled it. You go to Jerusalem and you can see they have the Wailing Wall. That's all that's left. I mean, they leveled it. They just didn't get that piece. So they, everybody's going to worship this busted up wall. God's going, I mean, I can just think, what are you doing? You know, no, here is the temple. Here is the temple. And I kind of think God got rid of it on purpose. I think it's like, hey, y'all just, you're going to be locked into this. We just level it, you know. And because this is the reality over here, the church, which has the cornerstone of Jesus, full of living stones, the believers in that. And he's building a temple, just the way he wants it. And he talks about that several times. He builds it just the way he wants it. In Ephesians 2:22, and there's so many places we go to. In Ephesians 2:22, it says, In Jesus, in the cornerstone, in Jesus you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God said, I want to dwell among you. So he builds this physical building, right? Okay, in fact, we'll go to this. He wants to live among us. So we have this physical picture. That's what he's doing in the Old Testament. He's giving us a physical picture that's looking forward to the full, you know, fulfillment. And see, a lot of the Old Testament, we have a physical picture so we can grasp the spiritual. You know, again, put this here. This is Woods explaining to me how a nuclear reactor works. You know, so God, you just take this. I'm trying to tell you, this is how it works. This is how it works, and this is what this metaphor is doing. And so they built a physical temple. So, well, why'd you build this physical temple? Look at what's in Old Testament. We had the Old Testament tabernacle Moses built, and then we had the Old Testament temple that Solomon built. And he tells us why he built it. And then I just kind of combine this in Exodus 25:22. I will meet with you there, and I will speak to you there. Why do we have the temple in the Old Testament? I will meet with you. I will speak with you. And so every year, four or five times, they go there, meet with you, speak, go home, come back, go home, come back. See, that's what they did. And that one time, Mary and Joseph took Jesus. He went to the temple. They left. Jesus stayed. And they thought, oh, my God, we lost him. We went back. What are you doing? He says, I had to be in my father's house. Oh, my God, he takes after your side of the family. I mean, what is this kid talking about? You know, but you see how it all fits together right here. And so that was what the physical tent to show us. That God said, I want to meet with you. I want to dwell with you. And God's ultimate purpose always is to dwell with his people. You know, we think we're digging and clawing, getting next to God. You know, I want to meet with you, and I'm trying to show you how it's done. In fact, I love this verse in Leviticus. Did you ever think you could find a great verse in Leviticus? I mean, it's a really good verse in Leviticus. They're all great, but I only can pick out a few that I like. But anyway, Leviticus 26:11-12. And God says, I will make my dwelling among you. What? Temple. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my temple, my people. Now think about, and it's like the tabernacle, what they did the tabernacle, it's fascinating, and they had this whole elaborate thing set up, and they'd go some, and they'd pack it all up. And they have specific directions how you pack it all up. You had part of it went ahead of Levites carried part of a hat. You had the temple all rolled up, you know, the skins and what have you and stuff. And they carried on poles in the middle. And you had the other people bringing the other stuff behind. And then you had, you know, other tribes going ahead of you, other tribes going behind. They had it all lined up. So when they would come in, they'd build it up. And then when they have to go, they'd tear it back on and move. And that's how they move. And here, and God dwelt with them. He walked with them in that tabernacle. They folded it all up, put it on poles, put it on their shoulders, and they trudged it around. They carried God with him, you know. And then he comes, set up, all right. Set this up. He'd meet with them. See, he walked with them. They were his people. But that's not the fulfillment. That's the picture. That's the picture. I want to walk with you. Okay? Now we're seeing this transition. It's not the physical. You don't have to tote that thing around. That was a physical picture. Here is the fulfillment. It's a living stone, and you are living stones. And I'll build within you a temple. See? And so he said, oh, you mean like that thing? Yeah, but this one's going to be better. A lot lighter. You don't have to carry around. So you have this picture. So see, that's a good Leviticus verse. Anybody wants to read a good Leviticus, you can put that in. So I know a good Leviticus verse. Now, so we can see what God said. Well, you're all with me. We have this physical picture. We're living stones. We're not like the old temple. The cornerstone's alive. The cornerstone is Jesus. We're the bricks building this beautiful temple. And so we have a spiritual insight, and this is where God meets with us, this is where God walks with us, and God talks with us, and we see this spiritual temple, right? So he's telling us, he's giving that picture, and you're living stones. Oh, I'm in the temple, you know, that kind, like that. Well, and he says, now let me go, there's a little more to it. Kind of, it's. I know this is hard for you to understand, but there's even, I'm going to show you how this looks, and there's even more to it in my analogy, in my metaphor. And I'm going to skip over to Revelations 21 and verse 22, because he said, this is what's really going to look like for all eternity. Revelations 21, 22. And John's there, and John looks at the gathering of the people in the city, and he says, I saw no temple in the city. Son of a gun. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. God and the Lamb are the temple. Now, y'all don't get it. I'm writing these fussy bunch of Israelites out. Just, you know, I mean, he's been on the edge of just wiping them all out several times. Just, I'm just going, Moses goes, okay, God, if you're going to kill me first. And God goes, don't tempt me, Moses. He didn't say that. But it's like, but you have this whole thing. It's building up the people, the temple. You know, okay, this is where God meets with us. He walks with us. Boom, boom, here. Now we have this other physical temple, and all these people, at least it's stationary. All these people come back all the time. So this is where God meets with them. This is where he talks with them. Now let's go over here. Now what it really is, it's the church. Jesus is the living stone. You are the living stones in that. And so it's through the church God says, I meet with you and I talk with you. Oh, I've got to go to church. We treat church like the physical building in the Old Testament. God said, no, you just come together. I meet with you. We talk with you. And we enjoy fellowship together. Now, you can have it alone. You know, you can be one rock off by yourself, right? You're not very social, but you could be one rock off by yourself. But you're supposed to come together. And again, God says, I will meet with you, walk with you, talk with you. See, therefore, when you get to heaven, there's no temple. God's the temple. The Lamb's the temple. We're connected, interwoven within the temple, that we're one with God and the Lamb. It's a relationship we can't even comprehend. And God says, you will reign, you will co-reign with Jesus. Why? Because we're intermixed with Jesus. We're right there. We're intermixed. And so when he reigns, we reign. Because we're living stones with the living stone. And that connection, you can't separate it out. Pull out this brick, roll it down the road, and they're their independent witness. No, you're all connected to the body, to Christ, the living stone. And his spiritual dynamic is filling the world. See, he said, you don't understand it. But we know from John, when he sees, and they're surprised. Now, John would have been surprised. There's no temple. Everything's great, but there's no temple. It's not. God's the temple. Jesus, this rock that they built, this tabernacle, he says, it's God. That's Jesus. It's a picture of God. It's a picture of Jesus. And I'll meet with you, and I'll talk to you. You know, and it kind of, and it's now you don't have to go to the temple. I meet with you and I talk to you because you're connected. You're in the building. You are the building. You're connected to the cornerstone. And it drives home the relationship we have with Jesus. We kind of have this thing. We'll worship Jesus. He's up on that throne. We're down here. You know, we'll pay him homage. That's not how the Bible presents it. He presents it. We're integrated with Jesus. We'll reign with him. And there's a one-to-one relationship. Now, Jesus is Jesus and we're not even in heaven. But still, there's a relationship that God wanted. He desired to live with us, be with us, and he set this whole thing up that we're going to heaven and we're going to be just what he wanted us to be. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, that's like, wow, that is really powerful when you get to think about it, when we think about those things. Now, so his purpose is to dwell with us. Now, as we think about this, all these things. So when you, and this helps by reading the Bible, by the way. I mean, I'm fascinated. Some people might not be fascinated with how they built a temple and all the instructions. So precise. David says something fascinating. I think it's David, maybe Moses. And he said, I built the temple just like the one you showed me in heaven. Wait a minute. That's cheating. No, he saw it. Is this, God says, this is the way I want it. Look. I want it to look just like this. So they built it. There's a purpose in the way it looks. For instance, the tabernacle had white sheets. There's a big gate. You can just put physical things with the rock temple that Solomon built with the tabernacle. But everything is set up was for a reason, okay? Like you had a white sheet all around it, and there's one gate. And the Bible tells us the white sheet is righteousness. And the one door is Jesus. It says, come in. Again, through Jesus, and you're surrounded by Jesus' righteousness. That's why you build it. You know, it's good to follow the directions. And then, you know what the first thing you walk up to? First thing you walk up to is a big bronze altar for sacrifice. Who is the sacrifice? Jesus. So you have to kill a lamb to get past the bronze thing. And Jesus, I was the sacrifice. I died. Now you can pass the bronze. You know what was next? A laver, a bronze laver, and had a reflection kind. You see yourself in it with water in it. You know why? You wash your hands. Cleanse the washing of the word. See? And Jesus, Holy Spirit, is what washes us. See, it's all in the Old Testament. I know Leviticus drives you nuts, but it's all there, you know? And then you come in to the, you walk in, and the next, this wasn't in the message, by the way. It just got, and then you walk in, and you're in this tent, and in this tent, it's just an elaborate tent. I mean, it's really, well, it's pitch dark in there. It's pitch dark in there. Well, they have menorahs, you know, Jewish menorahs, and they're lit with olive oil. I said, and they light those things all the time, so they keep it lit, you know. And then over there, they have another bread, and they put 12 loaves, and they keep remaking those 12 loaves so that they're fresh. So you walk in, and it's pitch dark, but you can see because of this light, it's olive oil. Jesus goes, I'm the light of the world. See? And the Holy Spirit, olive oil always represents the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the light of the world. And if you stand, you starve to death. But on the right, there's the bread. What's bread? It's sustenance. See, it's all Jesus. The whole temple is Jesus. The whole thing. It's like, oh, thing. And then you walk on, and then there's an altar for prayer, you know, and you put the incense, oh, sweet, and this on a place, sweet smelling perfume, incense, and the smoke just rolls up, you know, smells good. And it's right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So it represents prayer, and it's the prayer, and it just rolls up. And the Ark of the Covenant is where Jesus, God dwells. He said, this is where I dwell. So this good smelling, you know, incense just covers the Ark. In Psalms it says, let my prayers be unto you like incense. Like it just my prayers just cover you. So it represents our prayers to God that covers the Ark. And it just smells good to God. See, I mean, that's a good thing. When you pray, it smells good to God. Okay? And if you don't pray, it just stinks. We got it didn't say that. It see, so and then the other thing. And they really went in detail. They made this massive curtain, even in the tabernacle, and they had a huge one in the Temple of Solomon. And it was just heavy laden, thick material, and it was sewn, as all these pictures, sewn in by gold, gold strands. It was full of gold, and it was just extremely heavy. And so they hung across, and no one could go behind it to the Ark of the Covenant except the high priest. He's the only one to go back there. You know, if you go back there, you'll die. You can't go back. So they're really scared to go back there. And so he would do it once a year. He'd go back there, you know, high priest. Well, it says Jesus is the high priest. He's the one that goes back there. See, everything in this temple was Jesus showing us how to get to God. The whole thing, you know. And so this is explained. Oh, by the way, you're living stones. You're the completion of this whole thing. You're everything right here. Now, and this is another fascinating thing. When Jesus was crucified on the cross and he died, something really interesting happened in the temple. You know what it was? Curtain tore. The curtain tore and kept everybody out. When Jesus died, it tore open. Why? Because everybody can come in now. Everybody can come in. See? This is the reason, and I have to confess this. This is why I was so upset at our ex-governor. You know, I said, brother, you know, what a lousy pediatrician you were. You should have stayed that rather than governor. But it's like, what? You have no concept of what you're saying. You have no concept of what you're saying. And so God is showing us this picture. But what he's doing in Peter. Now, see, all this is in the Old Testament. See, this is where you get all that. And you're thinking, oh, my God, you want to pull your hair out. But then you have when Peter says it, and he says it to the Jews, they know full well what he's talking about. The Jews know. They may not believe it. But Jesus, the living son, you're the living stones attached to Jesus. You're being built in the temple. You are the church that encompasses the world. And here's a theological term, and you don't hear it much, but you would hear it in seminaries and stuff. The church is an organism. The church is an organism. It's alive. It's an organism. Not a building. It's an organism. It's a functioning, living organism that God has placed on the earth in which he moved through. See, now again, the Jews, they had pretty, the Old Testament thing, they just couldn't get hold of Jesus fulfilling all that. They couldn't get the fulfillment part. So here we have, oh my gosh, God sees the church is a living, breathing, powerful, living organism in this dark world. The church is God's answer to the world. It is. Now, I think we should vote next election. I don't know about you. The people in there now just drive me nuts. But the reality is, even after we vote, those people can't fix it. They can't fix the world. Can't. The church fixes the world. The church fixes the world. And so we have to realize that. And I think it's like, oh, I got to do this, and I'm going to go attack my neighbor's house and tear it down or something. No, it's what it is just God is saying, know who you are. And whenever you go somewhere, I say do something, just know who you are. All right? And just stand on who you are is is a living stone, you know, and just do what God prompts you to do in that time. Make a stand for Jesus. And by the way, and this is helpful, people say, I don't know where I'm supposed to be. And I really haven't answered that. I know exactly where you're supposed to be. It's where you are. God didn't screw up getting you here. I mean, he didn't. Oh, my God, I wish you hadn't put them there. I wish I put them over there. Oh, he didn't. What I mean is he takes each person. Now, what he'll do, he'll tell people, says, you know, I need to take you there. But he knows, and he'll tell you to take you there. And I always warn people, don't go someplace, unless, you know, it's some, you know, immoral, evil something that's affecting you like that, other than just being irritated. I mean, if we just move every time we're irritated, we just move around the world. I mean, but don't move because of something. Don't move because you're irritated. Don't move because you don't like it. Don't move because you're called. When you're called, okay, you can move. But a lot of times, Satan will bring a lot of irritations because the world is an irritation. Okay, I mean, like that. And so what you have to do is, like, okay, where am I supposed to go? And like that. But where you are is where you're supposed to minister, and God will bring people and things around you where you are supposed to minister. Amen? So that should just take a burden off your shoulders. Just say, okay, minister where I am today. Or, you know, and when God wants to move, he'll tell me. And then you say, okay, maybe we need to pray about this and see what the Lord's saying, but I really feel prompted. And then look for God's hand, look for him opening doors, look for him doing the things he should, and then you ease into it, and he'll open doors. But again, the purpose is not like to get a better job. It's the purpose being a place where you can minister better. You see what I'm saying? Now, nothing wrong with good jobs. Okay, and you have a good, okay, I'll go this, I can go a good job. How many of you had a great job and went into it and hated it? See, okay, you do what Jesus says, you do it and be productive. Jesus, I mean, I speak from experience. I got to tell you this one thing. When I work, and we have some government employees right here, the government. Well, the government has not everything, but they have a fascinating thing, but they move you. They very seldom leave you in one place for a long, long time. They move people and around. And so usually it's connected with some sort of promotion or training or whatever. But they will move you around. And I think one of it is they want new blood. They don't want one guy or gal sitting here for eternity doing one thing. And, you know, they kind of get in. You can't even talk to them. They'll control their. They want people to move around. They kind. So the intention is, I think this, a lot of times the intention is good in most situations. Where I was, they rotated you all the time. And here's something I found this early on, and I just think it was the Lord teaching me. But you'd go to work. I'd go to work for this boss or something. And there'd be something about him or her that just drove me nuts. I mean, it's just a pain. Just a pain. And the Lord was teaching me. I was getting some teaching done. I said, okay, God's teaching me something. I need to learn. And so I would try to deal with what I considered their, you know, obnoxiousness and like that. And I get where I finally figure out, and there are different hang-ups, you know, like, and it's like, okay. And then, you know, it kind of eased out. I kind of work out. You know, I kind of grew into it and stuff. Then the Lord would transfer me. I go to this other place at the bar. Didn't have any other of these characteristics. None of them. But they had other irritating characteristics. I mean, I was just like, you've got to be kidding. That guy was so much better than this guy. This is the most thoughtless. And then again, the Lord, this is something you have to learn. You have to work through this. This work. So I work. And say, okay. Now, I finally get to a point. And I say, okay, we're kind of hitting on all cylinders. We're working together. And then after 2-3 years, then they moved me. And this new boss, he ain't had none of that stuff either the other two bosses had. None of it. But he had something else that was worse than two of them put together. I said, my God almighty, Lord, what is this guy is ridiculous. Just drive me crazy. Okay, same thing. Go through it. Just hard to deal with. And I found out there's one boss I had. He did that. And I just kind of stood up. And we just kind of, you know, went at it. And instead of staying 2 years, I stayed 4 years. And then I moved out. And this guy, oh, this is a guy, great. And he wasn't like any of the other four. But you would believe this other characteristic he had. This drive me nuts. And I'm thinking, then all of a sudden it dawned on me, and this is something I learned on, you have to look at the common denominator in your problems. And the common denominator in my problem was me. You know, it's like, and God is, you couldn't deal with any one of these situations, and I had to develop you to deal with these situations, because you were me, and it's like, and then after a while, I think one time I got a transfer, and I said, okay, we'll see what this guy's got going for him, what I hate. This is what God's going to teach me that I can't handle, you know. And by the way, I never did, and this says a lot about me, but it's my problem. I never did like I work. This is the best person in the world. I would go to the mat for them. You know, I said, oh, I'll go to the mat because I'm supposed to and I get paid. But you're on your own, buddy. We got. But you see what I'm saying? But I'm honestly, the Lord taught me through that he's going to teach me and I can't move out of a bad situation and get into a good situation because I never learned what I needed to learn in the bad situation. But when I learned in the bad situation, he had moved me to, I hate to say, another bad situation. So he could teach me those things. So what happened, I saw God dealing with certain characteristics in me. And the worst boss I had, who I really confident, I stayed there twice as long. He never changed, by the way. Guy probably still there. But okay, you see what I'm saying here? But this is, so what we're learning here is that God is working with us. We are living stones connected to the living stone, Jesus, and he's working us into a building, and he is teaching us. And we are powerful, breathing, living organism. The church is alive. The church is alive. Now, that's the story. And now, so what we see now, what I want to do now is for us to, we have this picture, and I hope appreciation of the Old Testament, appreciation of what God is doing, appreciation that God has everything under control, and he's coming here, and his answer is the church. His answer is the church, and even in heaven, it's going to be a fulfillment of the answer with the church. He says, I see my bride coming down. What's the bride? It's church. See, the church is the answer. It's the fulfillment. But when we get to heaven, it's like, oh my gosh, this is an interconnection. I never dreamed of what happened. Oh my gosh. See, and that's why it says no temple. Jesus and the Lamb and God are the temple. And we're all in this together. I mean, it's beyond imagination. Beyond imagination. So that's the truth. Well, let's just zero it back in. Let's talk about us as individual bricks. And I don't want to use brick because these building stones are massive. I mean, you couldn't lift one. It took several people to lift one. So I don't want to call them bricks because they were bigger than bricks. But so we got the church. Amen? Hallelujah. Now he's going to say this same context, but he's going to talk to us as individuals. Okay, we see the picture of the metaphor, then the big picture. Oh, wow, it's kind of, we're stepping aside and looking. Now let's look at us, how we're integrated in the whole thing, okay? How we're integrated in the whole thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. And you know it's hard to explain because, you know, just the way it opens is something. Now, he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? We're a living stone, right? Because God's Spirit dwells within us. Don't you know? Now, you can say that to the church as a whole, but the church as a whole is made up of a multitude of stones, okay? But again, don't you know not that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, where in this room does God's Spirit dwell? All believers. All believers. And so he says, don't you know? And he's saying, don't you know who you are? who you are. You're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells. Doesn't it tie into the Old Testament temple? Doesn't it tie into the metaphor? Doesn't it tie into who the church is? Don't you know you are the living stone? You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, how much of God's Spirit dwells in you? I mean, there's billions and billions of stones. How much Spirit dwells in you? All of it. See, God pulls that off. All of it. All of it. Everyone's all of it. You know. So you can't look, I got the Spirit, you don't have the Spirit. No, they may not be doing nothing. You may not be into it, but you both have the same Spirit. You know, it's your decisions to learn to walk with the Lord, hear from Him, and be obedient to Him. And so that's what we want to do. And that God gives us understanding. And so I'll tie this to last week's message, you know, we are a living stone. We are a living stone here on earth. Here on earth, we are God's presence on earth. Is that hard for you to grasp? It is me. It is me. But that's God's truth. We're a living stone. We have God indwelling us. We're God's presence on earth. And then he says, now since you're God's presence on earth, I'm going to ask you something. Stay out of the thorn bushes. I mean, you've got everything you need. Just stay out of the thorn bushes, you know. Don't get in these jams, you know. It's your decision. It's your decision because you're God's presence on earth. If you walk into thorn bush, you know, it's just like, okay, you got to work through. That's like me and my jobs, okay? We're going to have to put this guy in the government, and we're going to have to transfer him to about 25 different jobs so he can, and there are 25 different thorn bushes, so he can learn 25 different languages so he can have any clue of how to function the way he's supposed to function. And it's just between me and God, but nobody else knows this. See, and that's the way he works, and he makes the trials specifically for us. So I just pass on my lesson. Your common denominator in your problems is you. Okay. It's you. And so now, okay, so we look at God's temple is where the Holy Spirit lives, and we are God's temple. God's presence on the earth. Look now, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 6:19. We'll just go a few chapters down. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're not your own, you know? And that's our biggest problem. We want to be our own. I want to do my thing. I want to do it the way I want to, and I don't want irritated. I don't want bad bosses. I want Linda to behave better. Don't tell her I said that. Don't tell her I said that. You see what I'm saying? And she would be quick to tell me, says, the common denominator is you. Anyway, she's heard too many messages. Okay, so now let's just grab this, and we'll just kind of wrap it up here. The whole purpose is for us to recognize who we are. That's the whole purpose. This is what God's doing, and he gives us this metaphor that's bigger than we can comprehend. Now, I mean, and I don't pretend to comprehend it. I just kind of got, okay, this is this big picture of how he's going to work, how he is working on earth, and how he's going to continue to work in heaven for all eternity. You know, and there's a close connectionship of living stone with the living stone, that relationship and reigning with Christ is continues through all eternity. There's a relationship that continues all eternity, and that's what God wanted. See? That God wanted. And he took a long time getting here. I mean, he wrote the whole Old Testament full of lessons, completed and finished, you know, in the New Testament. And we still don't have the full grasp of the magnitude that's waiting for us in eternity, you know. And it said, look to me, listen to me, obey me. If you don't, that's fine, you know. I'll just change your job and put you somebody worse than you're working for now. I mean, he's got all the time in the world. I had this guy tell me, I can't help it. And he said this couple had impossible, it was just impossible with their kids. And they went to all sorts of counseling, you know, and they just couldn't solve it. Just two kids, and the preacher worked for them. Yeah. And he said, God had to solve it. I said, how did he solve it? He said, she had another baby. Are you with me? How God solve it? She had another baby. Now they have three to work through. You know? It's like, okay. I mean, I see these people with 12 kids. I wonder what they did wrong. I didn't know. I didn't say that. That's, delete that from the tape. We got there. All right. So, but here, with foundation, we have a divine assignment. God cares for us. We do have a divine assignment. God cares for us. And we have the necessary power to serve God. And so, when the cornerstone is in place, the design of the building and the strength of the structure will withstand all the lies of the devil. And he knows this. God has set forth Jesus, the living cornerstone, and the foundation of the New Testament temple, the church. And so let's don't get too hung up, you know, all the good things going on in the world. You know, when the devil and his disciples attack us, just say, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. There's the defeat. There's the defeat. Last slide. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. Lord, and I hope that some of my little quips and jokes go well over okay. I just ask for grace. But Lord, I do thank you for your word. I do thank you that you do too. And the fact that you care for us, that you're working with us day to day to day, is just mind-boggling. But the scriptures are very, very clear that you do. That you care for us more than we can imagine. That you love us more than we can imagine. And that, Lord, too, as we accept you, we are in the same family. We are stones in the same building. And we'll be stones in the same living building for all eternity. So, Lord, you be our teachers that we can show your love to those around us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.